This morning we continue this brief series in the last portion of the Psalter by looking together at Psalm 140. Psalm 140 is found on page 522 of the Bible in the rack in front of you. It's also printed in your bulletin. You might find it interesting as I read this portion of God's Word in just a few moments how similar it will sound to the hymn that we just sang together a few moments ago. That hymn is actually not based on Psalm 140, but is based upon Psalm 12. And that itself serves as a reminder that the things that we're to speak of this morning are not isolated in God's Word, but actually quite prominent. That said, I would just mention before reading the scripture to you this morning that studying Psalm 140 as part of this brief series in the end of the Psalter reminds us of how valuable it is to study consecutive portions of God's Word. Because in all honesty, if left to myself, if left to choose my own topics and themes from Scripture, I can almost guarantee that I would not have chosen the themes that are presented to us in Psalm 140, themes of evil and themes of judgment. On a beautiful summer morning like this, there could have been many other sorts of things, if left to myself, that I might have chosen to set before you. But by preaching through God's Word consecutively, God sets the agenda, not we who are His people. One other little note as we read God's Word together is that you'll find at the end of some of the lines the little word Selah. That is a word that isn't entirely understood, but apparently had a musical connotation or served to guide the musical presentation of the Psalms in the temple, and perhaps was simply an indication to pause briefly for the consideration of the weighty things that had just been spoken. So I hope that makes a little bit of sense as you see that word appear a few times here in Psalm 140. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is God's word for us today from the 140th Psalm. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Selah. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me. Selah. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted. Selah. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely, the righteous shall give thanks to your name, and the upright shall dwell in your presence. The grass withers, the flowers of the field fade and fall, But this, the word of our God from Psalm 140, endures forever. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we sit here on this remarkably pleasant Sunday morning, and as we do so with a sense of peace and security in this land, in this community, and in this building, the words of the psalmist here, in some sense, can seem very foreign to us. And yet these are part of your eternal truth, O God, and part of the experiences of God's people throughout the ages, and at various points, perhaps part of our own experience, and perhaps, Lord, in days to come, very much so. And so we thank you, Lord, that you've given us all Scripture. It's God-breathed. You've given it to us, and it is truly useful. And so we pray that by it we would be taught, corrected, rebuked, and trained up in righteousness. For we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here in this closing portion of the Psalter, we find the third of this final collection of psalms, of eight psalms in total, attributed to David. David is attributed as the author of around half of the psalms as a whole. And in the final compilation of the Psalter, you have this sequence of eight Davidic psalms that are part of the closing movement of this portion of God's word. And as we study Psalm 140 together this morning, there is a sense in which initially our response is to be that we would, in all humility, be grateful for the troubles that David experienced. David experienced many troubles, and those are documented in God's word. And we can go back and we can read about the ups and downs of his life and of his reign. But as David here speaks to a portion of those troubles, we have a part of us that says we are grateful for the things that he endured, because through the things that he endured, we ourselves are taught so many centuries later. And right off the bat, we are taught and reminded by David's troubles that as followers of Jesus Christ, we also experience troubles. And you notice here how David not only personalizes these troubles for himself individually, but he reminds us that all of God's people experience such things, because he speaks here in verse 13, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, the upright shall dwell in your presence." Ultimately, he has in mind not only his own personal difficulties, but extrapolates those for all of the upright, all of the righteous who are endeavoring to be in the presence of God. And so we're reminded here, through David's troubles, that we experience hardships as followers of Jesus Christ. That when they happen, it's not as though something is wrong with us, that we're at fault, that we're the ones who are responsible for these difficulties. This is part and parcel of following Jesus in a fallen world. But it's not just the mere fact of those troubles that is so helpful to us, as David leads us to understand those troubles here in Psalm 140, but also how we are to respond to those troubles. David shows us here, gives us a pattern for how we should respond to those troubles. And how does he respond to those troubles? He does so by pursuing the presence of God in prayer. It is sometimes said that the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. And that is very much the case when we think about troubles and difficulties in this world. The same troubles that soften one heart, that make one soul more receptive to God, in another person can lead to embitterment and hardness towards God, a running away from God rather than running towards God. You see, it's not automatic. It's not simply being in the presence of difficulty will automatically produce a fruitful outcome in your heart or in mine. And so we need to respond to the troubles in a biblical way. And that's what David is doing here for us. He's giving us that biblical pattern, and he's reminding us that when troubles come, instead of turning away from God bitterly, God, why are you letting this happen to me? We run into the arms of God trustingly. And so David gives us that important lesson right off the bat. Well, in thinking about this 140th Psalm specifically, we do recognize the way in which it reminds us that though we have many kinds of trials, oftentimes the most hurtful things we endure are at the hands of evil men and women. Now, this is true through many of the Psalms. There are those moments when David speaks about the deadly pestilence, right? We live in a world of disease and bodily infirmity, and sometimes the Psalms highlight those kinds of troubles. Sometimes the Psalms, I think of Psalm 46, speak of how it is that the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the depths of the sea, reminding us that in this broken world, sometimes even creation itself, by way of crises and natural disasters, seemingly wants to throw us off the face of the earth. Sometimes the psalmist does deal with natural disasters, but generally when the psalmist speaks of troubles, he's speaking of those things that we endure at the hands of other people. And certainly that's the case here, isn't it? Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men. That is David's focus here in this particular psalm. Now, interestingly enough, in the psalms that deal with such troubles, it's only a rare thing when those causing the difficulties are anonymous and faceless. So often, the reason they cause such troubles to the person of faith is because they are known, because they are near, because they are someone with whom a relationship had been established. And there are places where the psalmist can say, even you, my companion, my friend, the one with whom my hand broke bread, you are the one who betrayed me. And so often, as here, this is part of what makes these difficulties so intense. People we thought we could trust actually were stabbing us in the back with one hand while they were embracing us with another. And even as the Apostle Paul speaks of how it is in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, that in our fallen condition we lived in a world where we were hating and being hated. So this is part of our lot as we suffer as Christians. And sometimes as we suffer for being Christians. Well, as we'll see here as we dive into the psalm, we realize that these enemies are daunting foes. They will tempt our souls, and at times they'll even assault our bodies. But David wants it to be so clear in our minds and hearts today, it is not their victory that is guaranteed, but rather your victory in Jesus Christ. And we might call this a spoiler alert, making the end known from the very beginning. But look again with me at verse 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Now, that important final verse, on one hand, makes sense of this psalm in light of the closing collection, the last 16 psalms, Psalm 135 through 150, that we're studying together. Because generally speaking, all those psalms have to do with praise. And here, we finally find the praise, right? The upright will give thanks to the Lord. In spite of all that they experience, they will give thanks to the Lord. So it puts it in its proper place in this final section of the psalms. But it also demonstrates to us in conclusion that the enemies of God's people will fail. And in fact, so far are they from actually succeeding that they actually, by their evil intent, serve to prosper the people of God. Because in spite of what they were seeking to do to bring harm, they have actually produced a set of circumstances that has led to spiritual flourishing, so that God's people have entered into God's presence and are celebrating his goodness and thanking him for his deliverance. And so remember that no matter how dire things seem in this psalm, no matter how dire things might seem in your life, the victory is yours through Jesus Christ. It is there to be had as you take hold of it by an unyielding and persevering faith. Well, let's think about the sections of the psalm a little more carefully. And the first two sections really have a single theme. And we might call that single theme desperate moments. So what we find here really are two stanzas with one theme. And notice how the first stanza, verses 1 through 3, really is echoed or repeated in the second stanza, verses 4 and 5. They almost are identical, at least in terms of the flow of thought. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men. And as we think about what David is doing here, certainly he is showing us the moments of desperation at times that God's people can experience in light of the violence and evil that surrounds us. Now, I think there's a lesson to be learned from the fact that David would, in a sense, repeat the same theme in two consecutive stanzas. We might call this doubling down. There's an intensity in David's current situation that he wants to get across to us. This is not something that's just rolling off his back. It's something that he states once, and that's not enough, and so he has to go back and he has to state it all over again. Now, David bears witness here in this very psalm that God had been with him in some difficulties in times past. He speaks of how it is in verse 7, that God had covered his head in the day of battle. And for David, of course, that might have literally been a military encounter. And so God had been there with him in some very adverse circumstances in the past, but nonetheless, David has experienced something else that leads him to double down in expressing the desperation of his circumstances. That's a reminder to us, right? We may have moments in days gone by where God has brought us through something very hard. Well, just because God brought us through a hard season in the past, it doesn't mean that there aren't more such difficult situations in the future. And even if for David one was a battle and one was filled with political intrigue, they may be different in some sense. Both of them were anxious times. And so for you, they may not always look the same, these trials, but they are nonetheless times of anxiety. But what we find here is the faithfulness of God, right? The God who's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. David doubles down. He's experienced hard things. He is experiencing hard things. He may yet experience hard things, but just the same, he can call out to God and express the desperation of his circumstances to a God who never changes. May we always call out to the Lord who never changes. But we also find here in these opening two stanzas what we might call a reality check. A reality check, because he talks about being preserved from violent men, evil men. Verse 2, they stir up wars continually. Verse 4, the hands of the wicked are being laid upon David, and we have in this just a picture of the chaos and hostility that often exists within human relationships and amongst those living together in human societies. This, of course, is very much our current experience. This past week, there were more murders that took place here in our community as we continue to be on a pace that is record-setting. But for a brief moment yesterday afternoon, I thought I was going to be on the front lines of such an outbreak of violence. On East Ridge Road, an elderly man pulled out in front of a younger person coming pretty quickly up the road. This compelled the person driving behind quickly to slam on his brakes. Of course, the honking ensued. That is a foregone conclusion. But then he went around the elderly man and came to a stop and at a green light in front of him, forcing the other driver to stop as well. And he got out of his car and began to berate the man who had pulled out in front of him. And I was at the corner of the intersection, and I had my hand on the transmission in case I needed to put it in park and do something to intervene. That's how close we are, the knife's edge of violence all around us. But here's the reality check. It was that way in David's day. It's that way in our day. It will be that way in all days until Christ comes again and puts everything under his feet. Our world is not qualitatively different. It is not a gentler society. We have not experienced human evolution. All of our education and technology and policies will not change the human heart. Though God at times can use those things to render a level of restraint over the worst of human excesses, the reality check. Do we understand that this is the human condition? Do we understand that this is who we all are by nature? That indeed, if it weren't for God's restraint, earth would be a living hell moment by moment in every place where people would dwell. A reality check here that really brings us up short. But we also have to understand that what we find here from the vantage point of Scripture is an opportunity for self-evaluation. Verse 3, under their lips is the venom of asps. And maybe you caught that when we read Romans chapter 3 earlier on in our service, right? Remember, Paul brings us to that point of saying every mouth will be silenced, every mouth will be shut. And he leads us to that conclusion that under the law we all stand condemned by actually compiling from a variety of portions of the Old Testament, including Psalm 140, this stunning indictment of the words and deeds and thoughts of all mankind, the wickedness of humanity against God and against one another. And Paul there is not bringing these things up for the first time. He's taking the Old Testament scriptures and he's mining them for these kinds of statements about who we are in terms of our fallen humanity, and he compiles them together to give us this solid case so that we would understand that by nature we are condemned, and it's only in Christ that there is no longer any condemnation. But Paul, again, is seeking to silence us by using Psalm 140, verse 3. Don't you understand that the person who has caused the most harm to you is you? When you were still in your fallen condition, when you were still apart from Jesus Christ, when you were still under the wrath and curse of God, no one does more damage to you than you. When you are merely through your words and deeds and thoughts accumulating for yourself the reason for God to pour out his eternal wrath on you. And so here becomes an opportunity for self-assessment. All sin, when we approach it humbly, even in the world around us, becomes the occasion for thinking about our sin and for once again falling on our faces before the foot of the cross and saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God in Jesus Christ, if I were apart from Jesus, this miry pit and this fire that the psalmist calls down upon his enemies would fall upon us, and rightly so. Unendingly, forever, an opportunity in the psalm for self-assessment, self-awareness, self-humility. There's some other things that could be said, but in summarizing these opening stanzas, maybe the thing that comes out most powerfully, how it is that it shows us total depravity, right? It really does show us that important Reformed doctrine that every part of all human people by nature is touched and tainted by sin. Notice here, the thoughts of people are tainted by sin. Verse 2, they plan evil things in their heart. They stir up wars continually. Not just what they think, but also what they say. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Not only what they think and what they say, but what they actually do. Verse 5, they've hidden a trap for me, and with cords they've spread a net. Beside the way, they have set snares for me. This presentation of those who are apart from God being touched in every aspect of their being. And the language here being so remarkably universal, right, describing this condition of evil men and these who are plotting and these who are planning and these who are waging war. David here is not looking at those who are exceptions to the rule, but those who indeed are providing the reality of the rule, the reality of total depravity. People's thinking is indeed perverted. We think about the multitude of traps that the religious leaders sought to set for Jesus Christ, particularly during the last week of his ministry before his cross, right? The series of questions. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son was he? You know that woman, hypothetically, who had seven husbands? Whose husband will she be in eternal life? These were the kinds of questions, and the scripture tells us that they were posed to Jesus in order to entrap him, to try to have him stumble in his responses. That's what the world does to us. They plot and scheme a variety of ways. Maybe we can make them angry, those Christians. Maybe we can make them bitter, those Christians. Maybe we can make them unloving, those Christians. Maybe we can make them to be dragged into our way of looking at things. There's all sorts of schemes that are laid before us. And the lips, the words are so harsh at times, so damaging at times, so cruel at times, the slander. And it's been my observation, my friends, we need to remember the slander that is going on. Christians can and do all sorts of obnoxious and foolish things. And when Christians prominently do obnoxious and foolish things, we should be called to the carpet over those obnoxious and foolish things. But some of that which is circulated about believers and leaders within the church is not true, and is not particularly obnoxious or wrong, but only because of the understanding or perspective of those who are complaining against it. We need to be careful against listening to the slander that others would raise against those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, because after all, the venom of asps is under their lips. And they're doing. David here describes how it is in verse 5 that beside the way they've set snares for him, he's just going about his business. He's living his life, right? How many times does the scripture speak about the way as a description of the Christian endeavor? Here we are. Life is a journey. Life is movement. Life is a daily living before the face of God. And here David is saying, I'm just trying to do my thing. I'm just kind of mind my own business. I'm just trying to proceed through this life of faithfulness that God has called me to. But all along the way, they've set their snares, the old word being the gins, right? The traps, the things that if David sticks his toe in it, it's going to grab him and going to hang him upside down by a tree. And the traps are there. We're seeking to simply be faithful to Christ, but all along the way, there are these traps. These things generally unprovoked. It's part of the depravity that is on display here. They're self-kindled. Or if anything, if there's any provocation, it's simply because David is seeking to do what is right. And we are reminded of how Jesus came into the world and he loved and he proclaimed truth. And where did it get him? It got him wrongly condemned. And it got him hanging from the Roman cross. Unprovoked except by righteousness, unprovoked except by our efforts to love. But we see here that in these desperate moments, the psalmist David leads us to lift up our urgent cry, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men. And here is David's cry for deliverance. For God to give him true safety of soul and true preservation of his life in accord with God's wise and good purposes. And the Apostle Paul shows us that we can continue to seek God's deliverance. In the opening chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says to the church in Corinth, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we thought we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. For he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And you must also help us by your prayers so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. Paul says, we felt like there was the sentence of death on us, but God delivered us. And in a way that reminds us and evokes for us the mighty triumph of God in bringing forth his son from the grave, God raised the dead metaphorically in Paul's case by taking him out from the sentence of death and giving him life, a life that Paul would use to continue to serve the Lord Jesus. Because God wants us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on him. How better can we rely on him than joining together in the prayer for deliverance so that God would be thanked in response to his answers to the prayers of many? Perhaps you're aware that Kaduna State in Nigeria is a very dangerous place to be right now. And in the recent edition of the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, this particular part of the world was highlighted. And one man named Emmanuel, a pastor, was kidnapped along with his wife and mother-in-law. Eventually, the wife and mother-in-law were left behind, but he was held for over a month in captivity. And he says that the beating was a compulsory thing. They broke his fingers, broke his ribs, they cut him with a machete. He says, on Sundays, they beat me because I'm a pastor. There was a day that they saw me praying, and they almost beat me to death. I did not even know that I had fainted. A few days later, I heard some of the other captives talking behind our shed. They said that they thought I had died from the beating. They said the fact that I survived proves there is a God. Yes, Emmanuel and the deliverance that God gave him is proof that there is a God. Well, we find here in the next sections requested judgments. And beginning in verse 6, there are a series of wonderful reminders. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas. You're the strength of my salvation. You've covered my head in the day of battle. These reminders that David is offering to the Lord of who God is for him, God's faithfulness in the past, these are good things for us to pray, for us to acknowledge that we belong to our God and to remind our God that he's been there for us in days gone by. But primarily, these next two sections are not filled with such reminders, but rather for calls for justice. David says, beginning in verse 8, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. And then he says in verse 9, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Verse 10, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fiery, into miry pits, no more to rise. David calling for justice. And let me remind you, as we've been reminded in our series of studies in the Psalms already, that this is not a personal vendetta. Rather, this is a prayerful vindication by David of God and his ways. And we notice here that even as king, David is not acting in his own behalf. He's entrusting these things to God. And that's what the scripture tells us to do. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so because of that, we don't respond to the hardships of the world in kind. We don't give to people what they give to us. Rather, we entrust their circumstances to God. We entrust justice to the Lord. This enables us to submit even to fallible human institutions that God has established, because at the end of the day, even they are not responsible for justice. God is. And in the end, all wrongs will be righted. We think here of how it is that we too call forth for justice. The very opening of this psalm, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men, sounds a lot like the petition in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Very similar ideas. When we ask God to deliver us from evil, part of what we're asking for is not only that he would safeguard our way by giving us detours from evil, but he might even bring evil to its own demise in our present moment so that we might be saved. So it is that we are those who call for justice in our prayers. This justice can take the form of humbling failure. Right? Verse 8, do not grant the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted. Lord, humble them in their failure. If they succeed, they're going to get the wrong impression. They're going to think that they can get away with anything. They're going to think that what they have done will never have consequences. And so, Lord, for the sake of everyone involved, humble them by their failure. Natural consequences. Let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. There's a sense in which the evil they commit would boomerang back upon them, that they would reap what they sow even at the present time. Praying for their ultimate demise. Borrowing from the language of Sodom and Gomorrah, here we find that God was called upon to have burning coals fall upon them, casting them into fire. But before we say that is simply something relegated to the Old Testament, we would be wise to remember how frequently Jesus employed similar language, talking about the fire that is not quenched in the eternal judgment, and how willing Jesus was even to evoke Sodom and Gomorrah in his own community, because the way in which they did not take advantage of every spiritual privilege, not receiving him in spite of the miracles done in their presence. And so it is that we're mindful here that all those who are apart from Christ will meet their ultimate demise after this fashion. Don't you see that there can be two things true at the same time? You and I can plead and labor for the redemption of even the most hardened sinners from such a fiery fate, and yet at the very same time call on God according to the counsel of his own will to bring forth such deserved judgments upon those who repent not nor obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel that calls upon all to trust in Jesus for life eternal. Requested judgments. And then finally here in closing in verses 12 and 13, notice David's confident affirmations. Once again, repetition. Verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. In verse 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. He knows and he declares it surely to be the case. David here shows us how it is that we end our prayers even in the midst of our troubles, demonstrating that we believe in God's promises and we are certain that he will fulfill those promises for our sake through Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful gift that God gives to us today in a world that seemingly knows nothing about anything, that we can have absolute certainty about the most important things, including the certainty here that God can indeed and will indeed give justice to the vulnerable, to the victimized, to those who are oppressed, even amongst his people. Now in this, it produces true humility for us, that we would see ourselves, as verse 12 says, as being the afflicted, that we would see ourselves as those who are needy, that we who are endeavoring to live uprightly are often afflicted and needy in this world. And instead of being proud, we call out to the Lord and we see ourselves as we really are. We are those whom the scripture calls bruised reeds. We are the smoldering wick. We are the weary and heavy laden. We are the poor in spirit who mourn. We are the meek who will inherit the earth. And there's an amazing juxtaposition here between Psalm 139 and Psalm 140. Psalm 139 brings us to a place of humility. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Humility before the face of God. Here, humility is found in light of the afflictions that we receive from men. But taken together, we realize, you know, humility, however it comes about, is a great gift. A gift that God would, through his own presence and through these providential experiences, lead us to understand ourselves aright. And to know then, in light of our lowliness, that we cannot raise ourselves up, but we must call out to the Lord who alone can deliver his people. And as I've mentioned here, for those who are truly humble, there is a stunning failure on the part of the evildoer here. For surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, the upright shall dwell in your presence, driven into the arms of God. The hardships producing opportunities for God to be found faithful, and with his faithfulness comes forth our thanksgiving and our praise. So that David once again can use language that evokes another psalm. The upright shall dwell in your presence. That sounds a lot like, I shall dwell in the presence of the Lord, the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, the good shepherd, those wonderful pastoral pictures. But also Psalm 140, all the strife. But the outcome is the same. The presence of the Lord, the one who is there for us. The one who receives his needy and afflicted people always. Another account from Kaduna Province in Nigeria. On the afternoon of February 5th, 2022, a woman named Justina, her husband Nehemiah, and one of his friends hopped on a motorbike and rode to a nearby village without telling his wife where they were going or what they were doing. Around 1 a.m. the next day, Justina was awakened by a knock at the door. When she opened her door, a neighbor told her that the body of her husband's friend had been found next to a burning motorcycle. But at that point, there was no sign of Nehemiah. Justina and others feared that the men had been attacked by a militant Islamic Fulani who had recently raided nearby villages, but she hoped that Nehemiah had escaped. Later that morning, however, some men from the neighboring village brought her his body. "I felt like dying," Justina recalled. Neighbors took care of Justina's son while she buried her husband that same day. She later learned that Nehemiah had gone to the nearby village to baptize some new believers who were part of their church. Justina's fear continues to be mixed with grief. She struggles daily with the pain of her loss, often breaking down in tears when she talks about Nehemiah. "Losing my husband was the hardest thing," she said. "But God has given me the strength to bear the loss and to keep moving." Deliverance, justice, presence. God indeed hears our cries. He welcomes us into his presence by his grace. Receive his promises today. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for David's example. We thank you also for contemporary examples of great faith, even under horrifying circumstances. Use these things to make us, Lord, those who are ready to stand firm for Jesus and with Jesus, come what may. Father, thank you for your deliverance that we can seek in prayer. Thank you for your justice that you even now bring to the earth, but will do so fully when Christ returns. And thank you for your presence that is with us always, now and forever. Guide us, Lord, through these things, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is found in your bulletin this morning. If you're able, won't you please join me in standing as we sing together, "Christ Will Be My Hideaway." God who is strong and who is here with us dismisses us with his blessing today. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.